Morning. All right, let's come down in front here. Okay, and one way over here too, Tim. So when you get your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts chapter 15. The book of Acts chapter 15, and we've been going through the book of Acts, and a couple weeks ago we started chapter 15, and we saw where when Paul and Barnabas were ministering to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were becoming saved. They were receiving Jesus. Excuse me. And as they were receiving the Lord, there came this group of men from Jerusalem, these believers that had came out of Judaism, and they were coming down to help the Gentile believers. But unfortunately, they were coming down with a message that wasn't from the Lord. They were coming with this message that it's okay to accept Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised to be saved. And so they were laying this yoke of bondage on these new believers. Well, Paul and Barnabas didn't have any part of that. There became, it says, a great dispute amongst them about this situation that this law didn't need to apply to the Gentiles believers. All they needed was Jesus. And so there was this dispute went upon these teachers that came down from Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas. And so it came about that they decided the best thing to way to handle this would be that they would all go back to Jerusalem and let the leaders of the church there in Jerusalem decide this matter. And so last time we heard that where Peter stood up, and Peter talked about and reminded them how he went into the home of Cornelius and that the Holy Spirit had came upon the Gentiles and that they were being saved and the work that the Holy Spirit was doing in that situation. And so it goes, we pick it up now in verse 11 here in chapter 15. It says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." So Peter's talking about how the Gentiles were saved, how the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And I love that Peter didn't say, "They shall be saved even as we." Rather, look what he says. He says, "We shall be saved even as they." In other words, Peter's saying, we believe that through grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews, he's telling them, we Jews have been so entangled in legalism, can be free to enjoy salvation by grace just as the Gentiles do. So Peter stands up and he says, you know what? The Holy Spirit came upon them apart from the law. The Holy Spirit came upon them by grace. And Peter's saying, we can receive that same grace just as they did. So he turned the coin over a little bit by acknowledging that the Gentiles had a freedom in their salvation. They weren't bound up in the legalism and the bondage of the law. And so, you know, you think about the law versus love. And for you gentlemen especially, when you were a teenager, there's a possibility that possibly your dad made you go out every Saturday morning and wash the car. And so, you know, before you had your driver's license and stuff, you might go out there and, you know, you'd slop a little suds on the car and you'd rinse it off with a hose and maybe wipe it down, but you really didn't have much care in the detail of getting that car clean. But then you got your driver's license. Then you met some young lady that you just fell in love with. And you had to take that car on Saturday night and pick her up. Now, all of a sudden, the detail of washing that car was much more important. There was much more emphasis in getting it polished just right. You may have even waxed it. And so there was a much more, because of love that was in your heart, there was more motivation to get that car really clean. And dear family, love is the ultimate source. See, I'm out of practice. I can't go away for 2 weeks. Can't talk anymore. I couldn't talk before, though. But love is the ultimate source of spirituality. So don't put yokes on people. Instead, let them see how much Jesus really loves them. How much he loves you, how much he loves them. And watch their relationship with him just soar. Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leads to repentance. See, it's the goodness of God that in our lives that we can portray and share with them, that they would see that in us, that changes their lives, that causes them to be drawn, to repent, to turn from their way and go toward the cross. So then verse 12 goes on. It says, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So the crowd just got silent. They listened. They got to really listening to what actually Paul and Barnabas were saying about the work of God in the Gentiles. And then verse 13 starts out and says, and after they had became silent, James answered. Now, James was called James the Just because it seems he was so righteous. He was also known as James the Camel-kneed because he spent so much time in prayer. Wouldn't that be something that your knees start to become like camels because you're spending so much time next to your bed in prayer? And this James was also the half-brother of Jesus, and at this time, he was the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. So it says there in verse 13 that James stood up. Now it goes on in verse 13, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out from them a people for his name. So James here stands up, starts talking to the men and the brethren, and he says, listen to me. And he just refers back to what Peter had just said. He says, Simon has declared. Well, James wisely used Peter's Hebrew name here. Instead of saying Peter, he said Simon. Because the debate that was going on centered around Jewish issues. And so instead of saying Peter, he said Simon. Because it was something that they would relate to. And I believe when we take the gospel to people, we need to have first built kind of a bridge, kind of a relationship, understanding and knowing what they relate to, understanding what will minister to them, so that we speak to them at their level, at their place. And I believe that's what James was doing here, as he says, Simon, instead of Peter. Then verse 15 says, and with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. So James says that the prophets agree with what Peter had just said and what Barnabas and Paul were talking about. That the gospel, the salvation, come to the Gentile as well. The prophets had proclaimed that as well. And he starts talking about rebuilding of the tabernacle here. And he starts talking about which has fallen away and it will rebuild its ruins. And so many Bible scholars believe that Amos 9, which this is quoted from here, is quoted here in Acts 15, alluding to the fact that before the temple is rebuilt, a tabernacle will be pitched in Jerusalem as a temporary temple. Now, we don't know that. It says, be that as it may, Romans 11 declares that when the time of the Gentiles is over, the Lord is going to turn again to the nation of Israel because he's not done with Israel. And all of Israel will be saved, it talks about there. But notice it's after the time of the Gentiles. At the end of the Gentile age, the rapture of the church will take place. Now, because Jesus said Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and because under Israeli rule, the city of Jerusalem has not been trodden down by the Gentiles, does that mean that the rapture is late? No, of course not. It means we're on overtime. We're just in overtime right now, waiting for it. because the age of the Gentiles is as complete in the sense that the rapture is imminent. It could be at any moment. And we need to be living our lives in that way. We need to be considering the fact and expecting that trumpet sound at any moment. Not thinking, oh, he hasn't came back. I've got time to go do this or do that. And I don't have to go to church, or I don't have to pray as much. I don't have to get into the Word. You know, I'll see, is it's getting closer. It's close. We can see the world situation right now. And it could be at any moment, family. We've got to live that way. The rapture's not late. He's just chosen to extend his grace before ushering in the tribulation. He's just extended his grace to the world and giving time for more and more to come into his kingdom. Then verse 17, he goes on, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. So the rest of mankind is referring pretty much for those that will survive the tribulation. We read about the tribulation saints in the book of Revelation, that there will be those that make it through there. And so the rest of those. And then at verse 18 is interesting because it says, known to God from all eternity are his works. Known to God from all eternity. See, there's a group of theologians that's recently come through and introduced a theory that God doesn't really know exactly who's going to be saved or what's going to happen. That he's kind of playing things by ear as he goes along. Of course, that's just not true. That's just not scriptural. You know, when you get to heaven, God's not going to say, oh, I'm glad you made it. I wasn't quite sure you would. You know, no. James makes it clear here that God has known everything from the beginning of the world. He's the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. He's everything. All he encompasses all of those things. And so we see James here reminding us that God has known all this stuff. He's aware of all your ups and downs. He's aware of all the struggles that you go through, and he's aware of the end result of them. Nothing surprises him. Nothing happens to you that hasn't first gone through his hands. He knows it, and he molds and shapes us through those trials, through those struggles that we have. Then verse 19 says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. In other words, putting the law on people, putting people in bondage and placing those yoke upon them was troubling to them. And so James says, I judge that we should not trouble them with the law, with these burdens, with these yokes. And instead look at verse 20. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. So James concludes, in the light of the Gentile age, there are four things from which we should tell new believers to abstain, to keep away from. One of which dealt with morality. Morality and the remaining three dealt with sensitivity. Of course, the moral issue was dealing with fornication. That's pretty much common sense. As a believer, we should know and understand not to be involved in fornication, not to be involved in sexual immorality, getting involved in adultery and all those kind of things. Those are kind of a given for a believer. As we love the Lord and knowing his love for us, we should understand those things. And there, that's kind of common sense in that respect. Of course, common sense isn't very common anymore. So we have to be reminded of these things. So the moral issue of this fornication, and you see the results of it in our society today. And you know, you can read survey after survey talking about people that choose to live together before getting married. They're 50% chance higher of getting divorced in the first 8 years of their marriage than those that don't live together before. And so it just proves the Word of God to be true one more time. It shows that the Word is right again. God knows what he's talking about. But these remaining three issues that dealt with sensitivity. Because remember, the Jews were very sensitive about the issues of blood, strangulation, and about meat that had been offered to idols. These were sensitive issues with them. And so during this time, the best meat in those days was usually had been offered to a sacrifice to an idol in a pagan temple. And then it would be sold into the market at a cheap price. But it was great meat. It was usually the best of the best. And so, but the Jews, they had a problem with that. And they would avoid it at all cost, and they wouldn't deal with that. And yet, that's why in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said, it doesn't matter whether meat is offered to idols or not. For yourself, don't ask where it came from, just enjoy it. Basically is what Paul was saying. Don't ask, you know, just innocence is bliss sometimes. You know, ignorance sometimes is a good thing. But if you're eating it, Paul goes on to say, but if you're eating it causes a weaker brother to stumble, stay away from it, he says. Don't do that. Keep in mind, he's trying to let the Gentile believers realize and understand once they start mixing and fellowshipping with the Jewish believers, some of the things that are freedom for them will cause the Jewish believer to stumble. And they need to be aware of that. Because the same is true for us today. See, every one of us is either a stepping stone or we can be a stumbling block. Either which way. As we either allow people to get closer to God through our lives and our words and our actions, or we can cause them to stumble unnecessarily. In our freedom, we need to have sensitivity. Because Paul said, we're the freest of all people. But yet, we need to be sensitive about those around about us. We need to keep those things in mind. You need to understand that sometimes when you're working with people on the job, and you're telling them you're a believer, that you're a Christian, and on and on, and then on the weekend, maybe you go into the grocery store and you decide, oh man, you know what, I'm going to pick up this fifth, man. I know I haven't had a drink in a long time. And then you're up at the check stand, and guess who's right behind you? That coworker. You know, you never know who you're going to see, in a store and those things. You know, I haven't drank in years. I haven't had a desire to drink in years. Friday, we were walking through Albertsons. We're walking along, and they had this end cap. And all of a sudden, it caught my eye. And it was all these little four packs of things, you know, different types of flavored things and stuff. And this one caught my eye. It was, what did I say it was, David? Pina colada. I told David about it yesterday. So it was this four pack of pina colada. And it was hot outside. And for some reason, I looked at that and I thought, man, that looks good. Now, I haven't had a desire to have a drink in years. I just haven't had it. I was an alcoholic when I was young. I don't need a drink. I don't want to drink. But this caught my eye. And it was like I could feel myself put it in my cart. Real literally. And finally, it was like all of a sudden the Holy Spirit must have took over. And he said, no, you don't need that. I said, yeah, that's right. So I pushed the cart on down the aisle. I go around the corner. Here's two brothers standing there talking in the aisle. And I went up to say hi to them. And the one wasn't looking at me talking. He's looking at my cart. And I'm like, oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. You know, I mean, it's just, he released me again. You know, he saved me again. But, you know, we need to be sensitive about that because that's the one thing for me, especially as a pastor. You know, I'm sure one bottle of pina colada wouldn't have bothered me. I mean, it wouldn't have stumbled me for sure. But, I mean, at the same time, what would it have done to somebody else? You know, we don't need to do that stuff. We don't allow our freedoms to mess up somebody else. And so these three deal with sensitivity. And so I think that's why it was such a big issue. Take away the law, but realize that in our freedoms, there needs to be sensitivity. Then verse 21 goes on. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. So Moses, again, keeping in mind when he's talking, referring to Moses being read every Sabbath, he's talking about the law. And he's referring to law. But remember, Moses was unable to lead the people of God into the promised land because the law never leads us to the land of milk and honey. Instead, it was Joshua who led the people of Israel into the promised land. And what's the Greek name for Joshua? Jesus. See, and that's it's Jesus leads us into the land of promise because the law never can. And on Wednesday nights, we're in Joshua right now. We're just in that place where they're getting ready to battle Jericho. And they're crossing over that Jordan and they're getting into that place. And so if you want to know more about that, join us on Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Played political commercial there. So anyway, come on out on Wednesday night and get in with Joshua with this. But the law never can take you to the land of promise. Only Jesus can. Only the freedom that we have in Him. Now we move on to verse 22. It says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So one of the men who was sent to Antioch, his name was Barsabas, which literally means son of the Sabbath. So I think that's interesting. I like that because the son of the Sabbath was sent to tell the Gentile believers in Antioch they were free to rest in the finished work of Christ. They were free to rest in the work that had been done on the cross. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and the Lord says, and I will give you rest. We have that seventh-day rest for all of us today because of Christ. That rest that's most important is we don't have to work for our salvation. We can't earn it in any way, shape, or form. It was all done on the cross of Christ. We are justified because of Jesus. And so we have that Sabbath day rest today. So here this man, whose name literally meant son of Sabbath, was sent to tell him, hey, you're free to rest in Jesus now. You're free to have that seventh day rest in the Lord. And that's such a beautiful promise for all of us today. And then verse 23 goes on. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. So I like the fact that they said to the brethren. So it shows that whatever took place there in Jerusalem within that meeting with Paul, Barnabas, and James, and Peter, there was a harmony came together where they realized that the Gentiles were now a part of the body of Christ. They were all a part of the family of God at that point, and so they were gathered there. So they sent this letter out. And then verse 24 says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you, with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. He refers to the men that came down telling them that, oh, you guys got to be circumcised. He said, we didn't tell them that. We didn't give them that commandment to do. They just went out on their own. That was upon their own understanding of what to do once you became a believer. He said that we gave them no such commandment. Then verse 25 starts out, says, it seemed good to us being assembled with one accord. It seemed good to us being assembled with one accord. Now over the years, the question that I'm asked most often, most frequently is, how can I know God's will for my life? How can I really know God's will? Well, following in the next rest of this chapter, I believe there are six ways that we can believe and know the will of God for our lives as we look at these upcoming scriptures. The first one here, when we look at verse 25, it seemed good to us being assembled with one accord. So the first thing I see is God guides through church agreement. In other words, through church history overall and the church universally, how have they dealt with things? How have they done there? How have they agreed this is the way that God's will would be worked out in people's life? And so we need to look at it that way in those lays. The letter written to the church there at Antioch stated that the believers in Jerusalem were in one accord. And that's so important, whether you're wrestling with an issue of lifestyle or with doctrine. either one of those things, find out what the church has said about it throughout history, throughout the time. What has the church body overall had to say? Throughout church history, what has been the stance of the church regarding the subject which you're struggling with? If you're asking the Lord for a certain direction and struggling with something in your life, find out what has God said over throughout history to the church. That's why I think we, need to be aware of those who say, you don't need church. You know, church is just outdated. It's old-fashioned. You don't need to bother with that. Well, Proverbs 22:28 says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. In other words, there's a reason, there's a purpose to have fellowship, to come together as His children, to be united together and find out these things, to be led and guided by that. Because I believe it's through the wisdom of church unity. The wisdom of church unity presently and historically that God has guided His people very significantly. He's used them to guide them through that. And so we come to this place there in verse 25. It seemed too good to us being assembled with one accord. Then it goes on. To send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. So they're not only sending the letter, they're sending the others there to give it through the word of mouth. So the second way I believe God guides is through gifted men and women in the body. See, God gave to the church, it says in Ephesians 4, it says He gave prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So He gives us pastors, prophets, teachers to be there to equip the body for the work of ministry. That's His there. So how can you know God's will? Well, be around whenever prophets, pastors, evangelists, or teachers are expounding the word. That's what you're doing here today. You're learning these things as the word is expounded unto you. See, I believe it's the wise woman and it's the mature man who approaches every Bible study, every time of fellowship, expecting the Lord to speak through His body. It doesn't have to be a church service. That's why we have home fellowships. That's why we have potlucks and the different fellowships, the men's breakfast, the ladies' fellowship. Those things so that when we get together as His body, we can receive from others. We receive from them other godly men and women that have gone through things and experienced things that they can share with us, and they can relate to us and we can relate to them. And so God guides through gifted men and women in the body. Then verse 28 goes on and says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Then he goes on to tell them the four things, verse 29, that you abstain from these, from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. You will do well if you keep yourself from these. And so it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. So the next thing that God uses, God guides through the gifts of the Spirit. God guides us and lets us know His will through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that He gives to the body. Every one of us are able to have gifts of the Spirit, and they're all different, and they're there for God's purpose for us to get together and use. See, we remember earlier in this chapter there was this much debate and discussion. But suddenly when James the camel kneed stood up, as he stood up and as he spoke, a really interesting thing happened. Everyone in the room melted into unity and agreement. It just like made sense when he said what he said. The Holy Spirit spoke through him to bring unity and agreement to that time. See, and the same is true for us. There's times when during an endless dialogue or a discussion, someone suddenly says something and it just settles. It settles not only in your brain and in your mind, but deep within your heart. Oh yeah, I see that now. I see it happen a lot on Monday nights in the most excellent way. there can be a discussion going around the table, and it's kind of like, what is going on? And all of a sudden, God will use somebody to just speak the right word. And it's like, oh, yeah, we should have had a V8. And we should have known that. But once that Holy Spirit uses that person, that gift in that person, just to speak that out, then that unity comes. That's the Holy Spirit using the gifts that He gives to us as the family, as the body of Christ, to be able to do that. And when that happens, you know it's the Lord. When that word comes, yeah, that's God, you know that. You know it's Him speaking through a word of wisdom. Just that gift that He's given. I pray that when you're struggling with finding God's will for your life, that you avail yourself to settings where word of wisdom, knowledge, and prophecy are being exercised frequently, that you might experience these things. That's how the Lord speaks most clearly, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit in that way. So we move on to verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. The men of the Gentiles were happy campers. We don't have to be circumcised. Man, what a relief. This was wonderful for them. See, the Gentile male, man, they cheered in unison. Wonderful. Good things, man. We don't have to carry the heavy burden of legalism. Can you imagine somebody just coming to know Jesus and then telling them, well, you have over 600 laws that you have to keep in order to get to heaven. You know, you have to keep the Sabbath. You have to be circumcised. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. I mean, can you imagine somebody saying, oh, yeah, I really want to do that? Versus coming to somebody and saying, you know what? Jesus loved you and He died for you. He set you free. And His grace through faith is all it takes to get to heaven. What a message of rejoicing that is. That's the message we have to take to people. What a blessing that is. And so I believe it's, you know, when it's not through the burden of legalism. You know, it amazes me how even today there's people that when they come to church, they don't really feel like they've really gained anything unless they've been emotionally beat up. Oh man, He should have really beat on me emotionally or spiritually today. I believe this is a failure because it's a failure on their part to understand the finished work of the cross, what Christ has really done. We are truly, truly forgiven. We're forgiven by His grace, not just theologically, but in reality. We're forgiven by His grace, and we're justified by the cross. So that's there. So verse 32 goes on. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So the fourth thing that we see here from Silas is God guides through desires we may have personally. That desire that God just puts in your heart out of nowhere. So as the delegation had headed back to Jerusalem, Silas says, I kind of like it here in Antioch. You know, I think I'm going to stick around. And we'll see as the book progresses how God will use Silas in his personal desire to stay there for the glory of God and for the growth of the church overall as we continue to unfold the book of Acts. And so the reason I teach the Word, because I love to teach. I've always loved to teach. When I first got saved, it was like there was this need come along. And we had a lot of, there was a deaf ministry in my church. And somebody said, we need somebody to teach the deaf people. I hadn't been saved real long. I'll do it. You know, what did I know? You know, and so I had a translator and stuff, and I taught a deaf Bible study for a while. And then I taught a deaf Sunday service. And then after that, I went on to other things. And then when we had the Bible college at the church, I love teaching in the Bible college. I love, like, the most excellent way on Monday night, I just sit down and get interaction from people and things. I love that. It's just such a privilege to me to be able to do this and to have this opportunity. And it's just such an awesome thing. And there's so many pastors that I come across that will act like ministry is such a drudgery and such a hardship upon them. I think that's bad theology, and I believe it's bad blasphemy against the nature and character of our Father. Because ministry is should be a privilege. It is a privilege. You know, and I've read about this story about in the highlands of New Guinea, there's an area where it rains 362 days a year. And on top of that, there's frogs that spit poison. Well, the Wycliffe Bible translators, up to the point where I'd read this story at least, had not found anyone that had a heart to go in there and minister to those few folks that live there. But somehow, I believe the Lord is preparing someone who will have a fascination for spitting frogs in rainy weather. God's going to send somebody to that location. He's going to have that there, somebody that will love to teach in that way. That's the way the Lord works. Can I say that? Well, because Psalm 37, 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. What's that mean? It means as you delight yourself in the Lord, give pleasure to Him, is what it's saying, then the desires He has become your desires. And you start to know His will for your life because your desires become His and you are able to follow after that. So we move on now. Verse 35. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord with many others also. And then verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So the next reason, way that God guides us, I believe God guides through concerns that we feel internally. Those things that all of a sudden just come into our heart, into our mind. You know, Paul's here saying, I'm curious about the believers we saw 5 years ago. I want to go see how they're doing. There was just this internal desire to go do that. The same thing happens today. The same thing happens. Suddenly, a situation, a need, or an opportunity will tug on your heart. It'll be on your heart, and you'll say maybe to the person next to you, hey, shouldn't we go do this? And the person next to you, no way. I don't want to do that. Well, see, that's not because he's insensitive or unspiritual, but it's because meeting that particular need is not his calling. It was internally put upon your heart for your life. The way of the Lord is to guide us individually through concerns that we feel internally. And usually it's over things that we would never think about on our own. Maybe you've never thought about or even considered the homeless. And then one day you may be sitting there and all of a sudden, man, I got to go downtown to minister to the homeless. And it's like, whoa, where'd that come from? You know, that's just the way that the Lord works. He gives us those internal callings within us, that the Holy Spirit just places those things in our heart to be able to go and minister to whatever area the Lord puts on there. So He gives us that guidance through those concerns internally. Now verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So this is, we all remember the story. We know where John Mark had left and deserted them in a time he didn't feel maybe like he wanted to go up into the mountainous region there where they were at, or whatever the reason he departed. And Paul didn't like that. And Paul's saying, I don't want to take John Mark with us. We're not going to do that. And so the sixth way that God guides us, God guides through interpersonal difficulty with others. We can have those interpersonal relationships where difficulty comes about, and God can use that to guide us to do his will, as we see with Barnabas and Paul. See, Barnabas says, let's take John Mark with us. I know he backed out the last time, but I see potential in him. I see that God wants to do something in him. But Paul insisted, we can't afford to bring someone we can't count on. Leave him here. Just leave him here. We can't afford to take him. Paul said, what can he do for God's work? What can a quitter do for God's work? Barnabas said, what can God's work do for him? See, they both had different concepts of things. Paul couldn't see how God could use John Mark. Barnabas said John Mark could use God to do something in him. And so they had these differences. And who was right? Well, I believe they both were right. See, when Paul was in prison awaiting his death, who did he send for to comfort him? John Mark. It said in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in ministry. See, God did some work in all of them. The consoling ministry of Barnabas paid off. The fact that he took John Mark with him paid off because he ended up being an encourager, a consoling one, just as Barnabas was. Who crisscrossed the known world with the gospel? Paul. So the compelling ministry of Paul paid off. God often guides through interpersonal conflict. Is it the best way? I don't think so. I don't like it. But God uses it. I think it's much better to hear a word of wisdom, to learn from a teaching, to receive counsel and understanding from a gifted brother or sister. I think that's a much better way. But a lot of times, I'm just too dull of hearing. I'm too hard of heart to receive the word of wisdom or to make a personal application from the Bible study that I hear. I have to bump heads with sometimes for God to get me going in the right direction. I have to have that conflict a little bit, and through that conflict, we grow closer together. That's through that bumping heads, through that rubbing up against one another, that God seems to do the greatest work and bring us together a lot of times. See, I wish I could say my spiritual sensitivity is at such a great level that I've never had conflict with anyone at any time. But many of you here know differently about that. But then I hear the voice of the Lord whispering in my ear in every situation. I wish I could hear his voice in every situation. Consequently, I would never have had to have gone through contention or difficulty. But when I do, if we stick together, if we work those things out, man, God uses both of us in a greater, greater way. See, I'm not there yet, but I find great comfort knowing that even Paul the Apostle, at the high point of his ministry, was directed through interpersonal difficulty. See, but the problem today is when you have an issue with someone or God's wanting to bump heads with someone, it's so easy for them just to disappear and fade off into another ministry instead of staying and working things out. And when you stay and work things out, you get strong together. But when you just disappear, God's not able to do what he was able to do. But God used interpersonal conflict in this circumstance to do a mighty work of his Holy Spirit through that. Look at verse 39 as it goes on. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Barnabas left, went to Cyprus. Verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So the Lord used interpersonal difficulty to send two teams out instead of just one, to be able to spread things further. As a result, I believe twice as many believers were encouraged and twice as much ministry happened because of that interpersonal conflict that took place. And so to be able to realize God uses all of these things, he uses church agreement. He uses what the church has believed down through the centuries. He uses gifted men and women in the body. He uses gifts of the Spirit charismatically to guide us into His will. He uses those desires that we have personally to do His will. And He uses those concerns we feel internally, those little red flags that go off, those little nudges of our heart that take place. And then He uses interpersonal difficulty. These six things He uses to help guide us into His will. We'll see three more in chapter 16 next week. But as we go out from here this week, as you consider these six things, keep them in mind as you go through your week and as you get into the Word, as you're in prayer, as you're asking the Lord, Lord, what is your will for my life? See which one or two or six of these things God is maybe using and speaking into your heart and into your life to confirm His will for your life. And then once that's confirmed, be obedient to it. Be obedient to follow after His calling. Be obedient, once you hear His voice, to do what He said. That's always the hardest part. Sometimes we keep asking, God, what's your will? What's your will? And He's already shown us several times. And just because maybe we didn't think it was the right thing for us, we don't do it. Once you hear His voice, be obedient. Follow after it, whatever it may be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so there's these six ways that God guides His people, through church agreement, through gifted men and women in the body of Christ, through the gifts of the Spirit charismatically, through the desires we have personally, also through those concerns we feel internally, those things down deep inside that just come out of nowhere, and then also through interpersonal difficulty. All of these things are God's ways of showing and revealing His will to us, what His calling is. And we'll see that there's three more as we will enter into chapter 16 next week. We'll look at three more of these issues, but these are the six that are here in chapter 15. And to consider these things and look at these scriptures in this way and realize that God used every one of these circumstances to form the body of Christ, the way it is today, and that we are a part and included in that, and that we can know that we have that freedom to be free of those yokes that the Jews wanted to put on the Gentiles, those yokes that they thought that everybody needed to have in their lives. And so we're free today. We're free just to walk in His grace and His mercy. So we pray tonight, or today, this morning, for His will to be done in us and through us. Let's pray now.